Bob Smith is our guest all day today for this hour and in the two preaching hours, morning and evening. And we'll good to have folks in. I know Danny and Missy are here somewhere. I saw them. I don't know where they vacated to. They went to the other side. There's no class over there. Do they know that? Oh, there they are. Danny and Missy, I was just talking about y'all. And they're in early for the wedding. And good to have Danny and Missy in for the wedding. Good from New York State. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. Just a couple of prayer requests, and I'm going to move quickly here because I want to give Brother Smith all the time we can for the Sunday school hour. Don't forget, Tom Sternquist took the fall off the ladder last week, and he was supposed to come home from the hospital yesterday afternoon, late, early evening. So we'll keep praying for Tom. Molly Rigsby still recuperating from the pacemaker replacement, and her recovery has been rather slow. So you want to ask the Lord to bless Molly this morning. And Faith Capps told me that her fourth grade nephew out in Iowa suffered some burns last night in an accident. He's in the hospital up in Wisconsin. So we want to pray. What's his first name, Faith? Ethan. Okay, so we want to pray for Ethan Graber is the last name. And remember to pray for those this morning. Of course, football camp is started. Actually, this afternoon, they'll start registration. And Brother Booth preaching over there. I saw lots of cookies in the conference room. Sometimes some people were putting them in the kitchen. That's okay, as long as you brought them. And if you forgot yours, bring them tonight. But thank you so much for all the cookies you brought in. And also good to have Amy Reynolds here, Becca here this morning. Good to have these folks in visiting with us as well. We'll meet some others hopefully in the next hour. So other than that, we're going to get started. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school time with Brother Smith and ask him also to bless the folks that we mentioned in need this morning. Father, we bow before you with a grateful heart this morning. It has certainly been tolerable weather these last several days. We're thankful for that. We're thankful, God, for your mercies on us. Lord, we pray that you'll please be with Brother Tom Sternquist. Lord, help him to heal up from the fall. Thank you that it wasn't fatal. And Lord, just bless him. I pray for Faith's nephew, Ethan. God, would you please be with him and his parents today? Lord, I think of Molly and ask God that you'll continue to help her to recover from the pacemaker replacement. I think of Dina Pobance, Lord, after her lengthy procedure on Friday. Would you please help her to be restored to good health? And Lord, bless her. She has ongoing needs in the near future. And then, Lord, I know there are other requests that probably should be mentioned this morning, but for sake of time, we won't. You know who they are, what they are. Would you please reach down, meet and touch all of those needs as only you can. We're grateful today, Lord, to have a Bible, a church. We're grateful to have a speaker like Brother Smith. Thank you for the ministry you've blessed him with these many, many years. And I pray, God, that we'll open our hearts to what he has for us from your book this morning. We'll thank you in advance for helping us and speaking to us. I pray that you'll bless the camp over in Dwight. God, please be with the young men that are traveling even today and the pastors, evangelists, the workers that are coming, Brother Woodward and Brother Booth, as they lead it. May your blessing rest upon it. And we'll be careful to thank you, God, for all your goodness to us in Jesus' name. And amen. Well, good to have Brother Smith here, longtime pastor at Trinity Baptist Church down in Arlington, Texas, and over in Central Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana before that. And, of course, now many years in evangelism. He's been here several times, preached at our missions conference before, has spoken at revival fires now several years in a row. So we're honored to have him today. Glad that he's with us. You lend him your ear. Brother Smith, come on and help us. God bless you. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming, preacher.
Thank you. It's an honor to be here, and thank you for the beautiful weather. For a boy coming up here from Texas, this is wonderful. In Texas, during July and August, it's like somebody pokes holes in hell and it starts oozing out. It's booger man hot. So it's good to be here, and thank you for the wonderful, wonderful weather. We always enjoy coming to Bourbonnais, to Brother Angel's Church, the ministry, and you people have made us feel so welcome in years past, and thank you very, very much. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Mrs. Reynolds, did you need some reprieve from the heat? Now, last week was hot, but it's been the worst week of the summer, but we've had rain and cooler weather this year. It's very unusual. And But we're going to get over that, looks like. It'll probably be 100 in November and December down home. Have you found your place in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Follow me as I begin to read in verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that statement Paul made in verse number 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm noticing several things as I travel across America and preach in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. I'm amazed at the people who sit in our church pews that still struggle with doubt about their salvation. And I'm amazed at people in Baptist churches that don't believe in the eternal security of the saved. Now, the only salvation God has provided and records in the Bible is a no-so salvation. And once you've been born again, you can't ever be lost again. And there's never a need to get born again again. Now, we do need to be revived again from time to time. But one of the wonderful things of the Christian life is to know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. To be able to put your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep knowing that it's all right. Jesus Christ is your Savior. And He is not only the Savior, but He's able to keep you saved and to present you faultless before the throne of God. Now, I want to speak to you for just a few minutes this morning in this Sunday school hour on how to get victory over doubts. How to get victory over doubts. Christians who live in doubt and uncertainty are seldom used by God. Their life is miserable, and they contribute nothing to the cause of Christ because of their own frustration and uncertainty. Now, much of the world today is religious in some fashion or other. But there's a very small percentage of those who are religious who know 100% certain that they're saved and going to heaven. Now, I've never met a person that said, I want to go to hell. Never have. That being so, it seems to me that knowing that I'm saved would be the most urgent thing in my life. Yet most people live in doubts and fears and uncertainties about their eternal state. Now, in these last days, many are experiencing much confusion about what should be the most important subject in their life. Where will I spend my forever? You do understand you're going to spend forever somewhere. You are forever creatures. From the day you were created in your mother's womb, there'll never be a day in eternity to come that you cease to exist. You're going to live forever. And the question is, where? It's not complicated. It's heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. You don't have to do anything to go to hell, but you've got to be born again to know you're saved and going to heaven. Now, I believe the devil's working overtime today, using many with the spirit and character of Antichrist to cause doubts and confusion in the lives of people concerning their salvation. They offer their counterfeit salvation of works, of feelings, of signs and ceremonies, but they offer no peace, no hope, just confusion and more doubt. Now, if Satan can rob the Christian of his assurance of salvation, he's also robbed him of his witness, of his joy, of his peace, and his usefulness to God. You'll never find a doubting Christian that's a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our text verse for our lesson this morning, Paul told young Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed." Now listen, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." The Apostle John, writing to believers in 1 John 5:13, says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, Paul could not tolerate doubt, and neither should we. Doubts defeat the Christian. Doubts rob the Christian of his purpose and renders him miserable and useless to God and to the local church. By the way, if you have accepted Christ as Savior and you still live in doubts, it's very evident that you've moved quite a distance away from the Bible and Calvary. Paul's assurance of his salvation was not based on feelings. It wasn't based on signs or his works. Learn this truth. There must be a final authority in all matters of faith and practice in the Christian life. And the final authority is not my feelings. It's not what Brother Doohickey said. The final authority in all matters of faith and practice is this blessed book, the Word of God. This is the mind of Christ. This reveals the will of God. This tells us what's right to believe. This tells us what's wrong in our life. This tells us how to get right with God and how to stay right with God. This is our final authority. If it's not settled in the Bible, then it's never going to be settled. Now, you need to get a great respect for this book. In Psalm 138, verse 2, God makes an unusual statement. He says that He has exalted His Word above His name. His Word. Well, the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. But He said above His name, He's exalted His Word. If you're ever going to have a victorious life, a life of peace and assurance, then you're not going to get it from feelings. You're not going to get it from chills and thrills. You're going to get that assurance by believing God's Word. This is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, including our salvation. Now, I want to give you several facts that will help us to overcome doubt if we're truly saved. Now, if you're not saved, nothing will eliminate doubts except getting saved the Bible way. So I want to help you, if you're struggling here, to get victory over doubts this morning. Number one, our salvation is settled forever when we believe in the right person. Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed." That whom is referring to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. Learn this. Salvation is not a plan. It's not a prayer. It's not a religion. Salvation is a person. That's Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. If you've never put your faith and trust totally in Jesus Christ, who loved you and took your sins upon Himself and died and suffered until God said He was satisfied with the payment for that sin debt. And He purchased our redemption. And He gives it to us as a free gift. It's ours when we ask Him to save us. It's ours when we call upon Him, confessing that we're sinners and that we believe He is the Savior. We ask Him to save our soul. I know whom I have believed. When Charles Spurgeon was sick and near death, a fellow pastor in the area came to visit him. Now, he was not always a friend to Spurgeon. And he came to Spurgeon and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you're close to eternity. Do you still know in whom you have believed?" And Mr. Spurgeon said, "No, no, no, don't say it like that. That's not what the Bible says." He says, "The Bible does not say, 'I know in whom I have believed.' It says, 'I know whom I have believed.'" He said, "There's not even a two-letter preposition separating me from my Savior. I know whom I have believed." Salvation is not just believing in Christ. Even the devils believe that there is a Christ. And they tremble. Paul said that he believed Christ was not only God, but the Savior of sinners. He believed that Jesus paid the sin debt for sinners and is able to save to the uttermost them that believe. Paul was not depending on what he had done religiously, but rather he was depending on what Christ had done for him on the cross. Notice what Paul believed concerning Christ. Paul believed that Christ lived the life that Paul could not live. He lived a perfect life. See, we're not saved by living perfectly. We're not saved by keeping the law. Paul said, "Therefore, no man is justified by the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." God didn't give the law to save anybody. He gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to show us we're sinners. When I read the Ten Commandments and compare them to my life, I don't beat my chest and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." I want to crawl under the piano and hide because I'm a sinner, sinner, sinner. And that's the first step of salvation, realizing you're a sinner. Then you can turn to the Savior and trust Him. Paul believed that Christ lived the life that He could not live. He kept the law and fulfilled it. Paul believed that Christ conquered the enemies that He could not defeat. Paul couldn't defeat the wages of sin, but Christ did. Paul couldn't defeat death and hell, but Christ did. Paul couldn't defeat the grave, but Christ did. He arose right on time. You know the first words Jesus spake after He came out of the grave was, "Be not afraid." Don't have to be afraid of death anymore if you know Christ as Savior. Paul believed that Christ purchased for him what he could not obtain himself, salvation. People who struggle in their doubts and uncertainty many times are looking at what they're doing instead of what Christ has done. Christ paid for salvation. He was abandoned by God on Calvary like God would abandon a sinner in hell. And God poured out His wrath on Jesus on Calvary as payment for our sin. And Jesus suffered the wrath of God until God said in Isaiah 53, I saw the travail of His soul and I'm satisfied. Satisfied. Jesus purchased it. And He gives it to us as a free gift. Paul believed that Christ has promised him a life that he did not deserve. None of us deserve being saved. We've broken every law God has put down. We've sinned. If God gave us what we deserved, we'd die and go to hell. But God didn't make us for hell. God made us for Himself. And when man sinned, instead of God just wiping us off into hell, God sent His own darling sinless Son to become sin for us and pay the penalty of our sin and purchase complete forever salvation. And He gives it to anyone who will accept Him as their Savior. And how do we accept Him? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you can't get God on the phone. How do you call on God? You dial His number, P-R-A-Y, and ask Him. Confess that you're a sinner. Guess what? To get saved, you don't have to confess every sin you've ever committed. If that was necessary, not one of us could get saved because we can't remember them all. But we do have to acknowledge that we're sinners. And we ask Him to be our Savior. And He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul would have us to be certain that when a sinner comes to Jesus the Bible way, he will not be refused. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God's never refused a sinner that comes acknowledging that he's a sinner and trusting Christ as Savior. Now, if you come and want to negotiate terms, no. That's not the way you get saved. You don't get saved on your terms. You get saved on God's terms. You come throwing yourself upon His mercy and His grace. And He says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, not only are we saved when we believe upon the right person, our salvation is settled forever when it's obtained the Bible way. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said in our text verse, for I know whom I have believed. There's only two ways of salvation in all religion. One is do, and keep on doing. And if you do enough, maybe you can get saved. By the way, that's heresy. The other way of salvation is done. It's finished in Jesus. You simply accept Him as Savior. Salvation is not the product of a lifetime of works. I was in Israel one time and we stopped by a Baptist missionary encampment. And I talked to this missionary and I said, do you have many people saved here? He said, well, we don't look at it like you folks look at it. He said, we don't believe it's just something they receive all of a sudden. We believe it's a process. And I thought, dear God, somebody's supporting a heretic, spreading heresy. You know, when I got born physically, on my birth record, there is a date and a time, not several years. And when I got born again, it took place on a date and at a time. August the 23rd, 1954, as a 15-year-old boy, 1 month into my 15th year, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and He saved that rebel that had lived and broken my mom and daddy's heart and saved me, changed me, gave me new life. And it was instantaneous when I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody would ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And God gave a divinely inspired answer. He did. In Acts chapter 16, the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And God gave Paul the divinely inspired answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That word believe means to have faith in, to depend upon, to rely upon. When I believed in Jesus to save me, I depended on Him to save me and forgive my sin. I'm relying on Him to do exactly what He promised to do. The word believe is used here in reference to salvation means that a sinner has faith in the death of Christ for the payment of his sin and in the resurrection of Christ for his justification. We rely on Jesus to forgive us and to save us. To believe on Jesus for salvation is not an act of works. It's an act of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, but where do we get faith? He told us in those verses, it's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That not of yourself is referring to faith and grace. God gave it to us. Now, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 are good Baptist verses that we quote all the time. But we seldom ever go to verse 3. And in verse 3, God's Word tells us He gives to every man a measure of faith. That faith is activated when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we've got to send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel, because they're not going to stumble onto salvation by accident. But when they hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as complete and forever payment for our sin, it stirs their heart. God activates that faith, and suddenly they realize they're a sinner. They need to be saved. And they turn to Jesus Christ. You see, that faith makes it possible for us to trust in God's promise of forgiveness of sin and His ability to save even me. Now, here's a question I'm hearing over and over again. Brother Smith, I made a profession of faith, but I don't know if I had enough faith. You ever heard that, preacher? Now, here's the question. How much faith does it take to be saved? You want to know the Bible answer? If you had enough faith to ask Jesus to save you, wanting to be saved, that was enough faith. Where did you get the faith? It came from God. Where did you feel the conviction in your heart and soul about sin? God brought that conviction into your life. Where did you get the want to be saved? The devil didn't put it in your heart. God did. when you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and ask Him to forgive sin and save soul. That was all God required. And let me tell you, if salvation required anything else other than the faith God has already given us with which to believe, we couldn't obtain it. It's settled forever when we believe in the right person. It was God who designed salvation. It was God who provided salvation. It was God who paid for salvation. And it was God that gave the faith to the sinner so he could be saved. And I'm here to tell you, He wouldn't give you less than enough faith to be saved if you want to be saved. If you had enough faith to ask God to forgive you of your sins for Christ's sake, it was enough. That's the Bible way. You say, well, I don't know if I worded my prayer just right. Hey, the thief on the cross didn't either. He prayed the wrong prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But Jesus saw what he meant. He knew his heart. Your words may not be exactly like my words when I asked Jesus to save me, but if you ask Him to be your Savior, if you accepted Him as your Savior, if you ask Him to forgive your sin, if that was your intent, God knows your heart. And He gives you salvation on the basis of your putting your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Thirdly, our salvation is settled forever when we commit our life and soul into the hands of Jesus to save us. You see, when we accept Jesus as Savior, whether we understand it or not, our sins are committed to the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes His own shed blood and cleanses us from our sin. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that's an important verse for assurance. Cleanseth us. It didn't say He shall cleanse us. That's sometime in the future. He didn't say He has cleansed us. That's in the past. He said He cleanseth us. That word cleanseth shows perpetual action. Perpetual action. He did cleanse us. He is cleansing us. And He shall cleanse us until we're presented faultless before the throne of God. And by the way, if salvation is not all of Him, and our cleansing and standing is because of His shed blood, then we're in a world of hurt. Nobody can be saved, and nobody then can be presented to God. But Jesus saved us. He purchased it. He provided it. He planned it. He gives it as a free gift. And after when we accept Christ, He cleanses us of our sin and He keeps on cleansing us until we're presented before God faultless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter calls it the precious blood of Jesus. When we accept Jesus as Savior, our life and soul is committed into the hands of God in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now that's Jesus talking. And Jesus paints us a picture there that the saved person, the person who accepts Christ, presented by this coin, is in the hand of Jesus. And He said, not only are you in the hand of Jesus, but God who is greater than I, Jesus said, you're in His hand too. Hey, before the devil can get to an unsaved person to unsave them, he's got to destroy Jesus and destroy God. Both are impossible tasks. Oh my, what a precious promise to the saved. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we're committing our future to the work of Christ to keep us saved. Listen to Paul once again. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what did we commit to Christ when we got saved? We committed all our sins. To forgive them. Wash them away. Blot them out. Never to be remembered again, the Bible says. I committed to him my life and my soul. And Paul said, I'm persuaded, I'm 100% certain that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day is that? That judgment day. That day when we stand before him. Oh my, what a precious promise of God. Now, when we accept Jesus as Savior, we're to commit our life into the will of God. Do you understand God's got a will for your life? He didn't create you like he created everybody else. He created you as an individual. Not another person in this world just like you. And God created you with a purpose and for a purpose. He has a plan and a will for your life. I hear Christians say, well, I've never been called. You don't know the Bible. You go over to Peter's epistle. You read them and you'll find you've been called 5 different times and 5 different ways. If you're saved. Now, God didn't save us just to set us on a shelf. God didn't save us so we could live our life any way we wanted to. God saved us for himself. Isaiah 43:7 says that we're created for His glory. John said in the Revelation that we are to please Him. That's why God saved us, created us and saved us, so we could bring Him glory and we could please Him with our life. And how do we please Him? We live our life according to His will and His plan. I don't know His will. Get back to the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice, the Bible. As you read this, as you study this, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you ought to do. And what you ought to do is the will of God for your life. And then fourthly, victory over doubt comes only when we realize that the Bible really is true. If you're struggling with doubts, then you're struggling whether this is God's Word or not. God said it, and that settles it. Somebody said, God said it, that settles it. I believe it. Well, whether you believe it or not doesn't settle it. It's settled because God said it. Now, the Christian that wants to have victory in life will believe it and practice it. Now, salvation is the work of God. It's something God did for us. And the Bible tells us about it. And if you're going to know anything about salvation, you'll know it in this book. From this book. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Oh, listen to me. Every Christian in here ought to memorize assurance verses. How many verses can you quote giving you assurance that you're saved? Well, the Bible is full of them. My favorite is 1 John chapter 5, verse 24, or John 5, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me break that down for you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, he's saying, I say unto you, he's speaking personally to the saved person, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That word hath is present tense. the very moment you believe upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God gives you everlasting life. It's not a process you go through. It's a birth. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What about everlasting, don't you understand? It's forever. It's as long as God is. Start worrying about salvation when God ceases to be God. It's forever. God is forever. He's forever been and He forever shall be. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not is future tense. It means at no time ever in the future will you stand in judgment for your sin, because your sin's under the blood, paid for, washed away, canceled out, never to be remembered again. And pass from death unto life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. What a great assurance verse. Here's some other good assurance verses. 1 John 5:11-13. John 3:16. John 10:28-29. Romans 8:31-39. Philippians 1:6. 2 Timothy 1:12. You ought to memorize these, and every time the old devil says, you think that's real, quote him a verse. He can't stand the Bible. He'll turn tail and run every time. Quote him God's Word. Learn those assurance verses. You see, salvation is the work of God for us. It's not something we do for ourselves. In eternity past, God planned salvation for sinners before He ever created the world or man. In history past, God provided salvation by the suffering of and death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. In the present hour, God applies salvation to the sinner when we experience conviction of sin and realize we're lost and condemned to an eternity in hell. It's God who places the desire in us wanting to be saved. It's God who gives us faith with which to call upon Christ as Savior. And it's God who saves us when we call upon Him asking for His gift of eternal life. Salvation is not just the ability of God to forgive us and save us now, but to keep on forgiving, cleansing, and keeping us saved throughout our life and for eternity. Let me wind this up. Doubt can be avoided if the saved will do four things. Number one, after you're saved, as quickly as possible, be obedient in believer's baptism. The first thing God asks you to do after you're saved is to identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by the immersion in water of a believer in a Bible-believing Baptist church. He asks us to do that. And here's the attitude of today. Well, we're going to put you through a 15-week course. You won't find that in the Bible. In the Bible, they got saved and baptized as quickly as possible after they got saved. If you don't obey God in believer's baptism, it won't be long until you begin to doubt your salvation. Why, even in baseball, if you skip first base, you're out. And the first thing God asks you to do after you get saved is to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is God's way of having you to publicly profess Christ as Savior. You don't publicly profess Him just by walking the aisle, but by identifying Him in baptismal waters, where you're put under the water representing Christ's death and burial, and raised up out of the water, picturing Christ's resurrection. And just as He lives again, we now have new life in Jesus Christ. So be baptized as quickly as possible after you're saved. Secondly, you can avoid doubt can be avoided if you'll do four things. Be baptized as quickly as possible after you're saved. Number two, be faithful to attend Sunday school and church in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church weekly. Why is that necessary? Because when you get saved, you become a babe in Christ, and God's will is for you to learn and grow. And the only way you can learn and grow is by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You need to hear the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Two things God wants you to do continuously from the time you're saved until you die, and that's learning and growing. And you learn and grow two ways. You learn and grow by getting into the Word of God yourself, and you learn and grow by putting yourself where you can hear the man of God preach and teach the Word of God. Thirdly, daily confess known sin in your life and ask God to cleanse you by His shed blood. Confess it. When I got saved, I didn't have to confess every sin. I just had to confess I was a sinner. But now that I'm saved, God wants me to confess them by name. Now, here's the way the average Baptist does it. We go on for 6 months and never pray. And then we, God, if I've sinned, please forgive me. No, no, no. While it's fresh on your mind, and I promise you if you're saved, the Holy Spirit who lives in you's job is to bring conviction on your heart. I've never committed a sin that I didn't know it was sin before I committed it. Call it by name. Ask God to forgive you. And then thirdly, go back over assurance verses and remember when you got saved. Keep it fresh in your mind. Now, even though salvation is of the Lord, we must accept it and receive it personally, definitely, and individually. Now, I've got to ask you, have you opened your heart's door to Christ and received Him as your Savior? You will never have God's sweet peace until you're saved the Bible way. Then you can live in victory. You don't have to live in doubt. Thank you so much for listening. Father, take the simple thoughts and verses that we've talked about, apply them to our heart, write them upon our hearts, that we might live in that certain joy and assurance that Jesus is our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Biblical, simple. And I didn't hear one thing out of that whole Sunday school lesson that was read from a Baptist church constitution. Everything we heard read was from the Word of God. And I didn't hear anything in there about, well, now that you know you're saved, go out and live like you want to. I heard just the opposite. Now that you know you're saved, honor God, please God. That's the most foolish statement I hear out there. Well, you Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved, live like you want to. I've never heard a Baptist preacher say that in all the years I've been living. And I did learn something this morning I didn't realize, Brother Smith. This will make you feel good. You've been saved longer than I've been alive.
Thank you.
Saved longer than I've been alive. If you were listening carefully this morning, you caught that. He's been saved longer than most of us have been alive in this room. But anyway, you know what I appreciate? I appreciate somebody with the realm of knowledge and study, experience. You turned 78. Is that correct? Yes, sir. And so you take somebody with that realm of experience and knowledge, and yet just going back to the simple basics, and I'm going to tell you why. He has his ear to the ground of helping people. You'd be shocked how many folks struggle with what he taught about this morning.
Amen.
Shocked. In this church. Just knowing that you're saved. So now you got a great lesson on that this morning. And having the assurance of your salvation. It is full and it is complete. in Jesus Christ. Amen. Tremendous lesson. Thank you.